coming up on this episode of Embracing Change with Lucreta Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
I'm no longer Lucretia, I'm Lucreta. I know you told me you was gonna give me a new name, but what does that mean? So if I had to say that day, if anything happened, the resurrection was becoming Lucreta.
Last time we talked, Lucreta, we had dealt with you meeting your birth mother and all of the fallout from that. And in chapter 9, you kind of jump into a little bit of reflection, catching up with where you went after that and went forward.
Yeah, I think that for me, everybody knows the five stages of dying. I think we've heard of it and if not read it. You know, we talk about death, and I think change is also death. And I think that you have to take a breath to process what you've participated in. And chapter 9 was that pivotal part for me, that middle ground from my mother and all the other things to then get into chapter 10. If you will talk about a little bit of taking some responsibility and looking at what it all meant. One of the things that's happening now, the young man who helped the woman who wrote that whole piece about the five stages of dying, he is now adding through her legacy another part, which is called the meaning. And even yesterday, being Resurrection Sunday, I did a teaching with the women, and I talked about when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he had his friends and he had to do some reflecting. He knew this whole time why he came to earth. But I think in times we have these moments that everything makes sense. And then all of a sudden, a shift comes and it doesn't make as much sense anymore than it used to. And when I was right before meeting my mom, I had gotten out of prison in 1992, you know, went through the Talbert House, got a job, you know, got married, got my relationship with Jesus, you know, started a ministry. And life just made sense, like it was all coming together. And then 1997, meeting my mom, it just kind of took me to another step back. Like, I talk about that. I talk about that opportunity where change had to come again. And when you look at something dying, and I talked about this before, about mourning, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, but you go through a mourning, you go through a death. And I feel like that time in my life was dying to a reality that and a fantasy. So my reality and fantasy came together. So I needed to take a pivotal moment to process the participation through whether it was through my Talbert House, through, you know, some of the images I had, you know, I had won some awards, I'd been in the newspaper. I reflected about the letter I wrote to the judge. I was like, how did I get here? You know, how did I, in chapter 9, it's like, how did I get here? What all happened to get me to this moment? To take full responsibility of my own choice. And when I look at death and the, you know, the stages of death, we all know it, you know, first is denial. You know, you can't even believe it's happening. And then you go from, you know, being in total denial about things, which I was in denial for a long time about the pain I was in, about, you know, the things that I didn't want to take responsibility for because I also participated in situations. So you go from there to being angry, you know, and anger is really not a real emotion. It's usually pain you're in. Then you go from a place of being like really depressed or, you know, just kind of out of sync. And I feel like that throughout my walk, I had been, you know, out of sync somewhere. And I think meeting my mom, it just another moment of depression, you know, her loss, her death, just so many different things. And then you go through bargaining. So I think chapter 9 helps me to kind of like bargain, like look at, you know, what if I could have did this? What if I did that? I could have, you know. But you got to get to a place where you take full responsibility, which is acceptance. This is your reality.
And so in chapter 9, I think I had to reflect about the process, the part that I participated in, and now where do I move forward?
What helped you the most as you were doing that? When you were coming out of meeting your mom and you were cycling through those five stages, was it more just getting alone with yourself that helped the most? Was it talking about it with friends?
Yeah, you know? No, I really think it was journaling. It was getting alone by myself, really kind of reflecting, going back. From the time I got out of prison, I'm a writer. I process through writing, and I see through pictures. I don't just see words, I see pictures. If someone gives me a word, I see a picture. So I usually tell people, you know, when they say something to me, I'm like, help me see it, draw it for me, because that's just how I'm made. And I think that this whole process for me after meeting my mom, I needed to see a picture. And so I had to ask God to show me how this makes sense. What does this really mean now? I'm no longer Lucretia, I'm Lucreta. What does that mean? I know you told me you was gonna give me a new name, but what does that mean? What does that all, entail? What does that? But that meant that I was gonna go into a different level of characteristics of who I was, that I really was gonna change, you know, that old person that taking off of that skin, you know, taking the old clothes off and putting on new clothes and reflecting back into, I could either stay Lucretia inside and still be called Lucreta, or I could really be called Lucreta and ask God to change Lucretia into Lucreta. And I think that's what that really meant for me, is owning it, because this was a woman who gave me something, right, that never loved me, or she loved me the best she could. I really didn't know her. Was I to trust her or God that this was real for me? So I think that the process and participating in it, that was that moment for me. I had to make a choice. I had to wrestle myself. And I had to take responsibility on dying to what I believed my name was, to live into who I am.
When you worked that through, how did the freedom feel? Because it seems to me if you have a change of identity and you've left back the old and you really kind of went into the new, how that was a freedom for you in the grieving, in the accepting, in the going forward.
See, I don't want to make this really like, oh, that was just so good. No, because there may be a freedom, and you got to realize that happened in 97. We're in 2020. It's been 23 years. I would say to you, Jennifer, freedom may just be showing up. You know, and
yeah.
We think it just comes instantaneously. No. So these last 23 years, what does this really mean now? I'm no longer Lucretia, I'm Lucreta. What does that mean? I know you told me you was gonna give me a new name, but what does that mean? What does that all entail? What does that? But that meant that I was gonna go into a different level of characteristics of who I was. So I've only been introduced to Lucreta for 23 years. So if I had to say that day, if anything happened, the resurrection was becoming Lucreta. And so I would say that day was my first day of birth. So I've been discovering who I am as Lucreta since then. So it's not like, no, I found some freedom that day or that week or that month. I've been finding freedom and being introduced to pieces and layers of Lucreta that I never knew existed, because I had become Lucretia and she had become most of my life's identity.
Mm. Yeah, the freedom, I guess what I was referring to is just knowing that you could leave the old behind and that you could go forward and discover who you were. And
no,
it wasn't you.
No. That's what I think I want to make sure you understand. I could, but I had to believe it first. We talked about belief systems. Belief systems go deep and wide in people.
And just because my mother identified it and said it, just because I heard it in that April of that year and that August, I got that name. Becoming Lakrita has been a journey. Mm. Because I'm continuing to shed skin and layers of Lucretia off, because she was endowed in me. She was engrafted in me. And when I say she, meaning as though I'm not talking about me, because I am, but I'm talking patterns of behaviors and belief systems.
The sin man.
Yeah, the flesh man.
The pre-Christ and knowing who you are.
Exactly. And even knowing who I am in Christ.
Right. Yeah.
There's always a battle. Paul says it in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what I'm saying? I'm toe up. You know, the things I would do is what I would not do. The things that I shouldn't do is what I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah.
No, there is always a battle for my spirit and my soul and my flesh. It's going to always be there. I just happen to have a natural experience to exchange a name to go with a spiritual and a natural and a soulish and an emotional journey.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm still learning. I'm still developing. You know, people would say I'll be 50, 60. And if I live to be in September, the 12th of this year, I really feel like I'm only about 25 or 28. You know, in development, because 23 years ago, I got who I should have been. So I've had to grow up and learn new emotional, being smart emotionally, intelligently, relationally, spiritually, naturally, identity. Yeah.
Yeah, just like Paul.
Exactly.
Just like Paul. He went from being
Saul to Paul.
To Paul.
But he had to, he went on the back mountains for 14 years.
Yeah.
Before he came on the scene to be Paul. He went to Ananias and was blinded for 3 days. But then after that 3 days, he still got his sight back, but he went 14 years on the back heels to learn who he was.
Yeah. Also to kind of be reparented.
Exactly.
By God.
By God. So that's what I've been, yeah.
Yeah. Well, he was parented into sin, and then he was Paul, and then he got parented by Christ.
But he was also parented into belief systems and religious beliefs. He was one of the smartest people. He was raised in the Jewish traditional ways. And when he killed Stephen, he truly believed what he was doing was right.
Yeah.
So God had to strip him of that natural parented scholar belief systems. And I feel like that's what he's been doing with me. And he's still doing it. I'm going to tell you a prime example of today. Just today. Had a moment of a situation. And all these feelings came up. Because see, when reality and expectations hit, and they don't come out like you want them, there's a clash that happens. And so inside of me, a part of me wanted to tell me that the person disrespected me. But the bigger part of me that I'm learning to be rational thinking and mindfulness and quiet and not letting feelings be the dictator of the outcome, I sat there and said, I feel like I need to talk to somebody. And I heard the Spirit of the Lord said, here I am, talk to me. And in that moment, he said, let me tell you what's happening to you. And he said, what's happening is that you had an expectation of someone without communicating what that expectation was. And they had an expectation of reality they wanted to do. And so what happened is that your expectation and their reality and their reality and their expectation collided. Do you think they meant you harm? Or do you think that there was just a lack of communication? Let's talk about this. And when it came down to it, that's all it was. But I had to sit for an hour and a half with myself, by myself, with God, and talk me off the ledge. Now I'm still learning what freedom is. Because just because I have a feeling don't make it reality, don't make it true. It is still mine. But let's look at it. Let's lay it all on the table, and so we can always look at the find the peace in it. And I did. And it brought me to a place on my knees. And I thanked him for loving me, being patient with me, and showing me who I'm becoming so I could get introduced to that person. So that will be my first instinct instead of my last instinct. Because you got to realize I've got to choose to put on the mind of Christ. I got to choose to put a new clothes on. I got to choose every day. It don't just happen because I wake up.
Right.
As long as I live in this world, I'm going to have a battle with the Lucretia and the Lucreta. They're going to wrestle every day.
Yeah.
With my flesh and my spirit. But if I keep letting my spirit rule me and reign over me, give me peace, I'm going to find that freedom. I'm going to find that the freedom comes when I meet my Savior face to face. It's not going to come in this world, but peace can come in this world.
Yeah.
I don't have to attack people. I don't have to disrespect people. I don't have to think people are after me. I don't have to think the worst of people. Those are all new learned behaviors that I've had to embrace in 23 years.
And that's stepping into that choice.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you have a bad situation, good situation.
Whatever it is.
Whatever it is.
I have to choose.
Yeah.
I have to choose.
But being able to recognize that you even had that choice in the first place,
yes,
rather than feeling like you were ruled by things.
Mm-hmm. For so long, I was ruled by things that happened to me.
Yeah.
And that's where self-abuse came in. Because I began to abuse me now. Forget all the things that my mother giving me away, Mr. Sam sexually abusing me, you know, the whippings I got, the institution I went to and was forgotten. Those were a few incidents. But what about all the other stuff I did? Because I bought into that I was the victim.
Yeah.
But really, I became the volunteer eventually. And I had to learn to take responsibility. After reflection, after meeting my mother, after the processing, I have to look at, okay, how did I really get here? How do I begin to break the cycle? And that's what I've been doing for 23 years. I've been in the process for 28, but I've really only been willing to look at breaking the cycle of self-abuse for 23, becoming Lucreta, who I was meant to be, who I was called to be.
That's a nice little segue into a little bit of chapter 10, because you have a subtitle that says, after these horrible events occurred in my life, I began to abuse myself. So you start reflecting on the things that had brought you to the place where you were,
mm-hmm,
and how you had abused yourself. You had three questions in the book about self-abuse or abuse in general. And you talk about abuse and you say, they can cause us to question our worth and identity.
Mm-hmm.
They can bring insecurity where there was once trust.
Mm-hmm.
And they can cause us to have a distorted perception of ourselves and the meaning of the event. So when God was bringing you those truths, those questions, or not questions, I'm sorry, those
insights,
insights into abuse, were those, when they came to you, were they like, when you were wrestling really hard with some of those things about identity and about trust and about the perception of the things that had happened?
I think, again, Jennifer, it goes back to what I was saying, is that this thing we're doing right now in life, the fallen man, it's always a new discovery. It's always a new way to look at it. And I think that for me, that wrestle was, we dealt with, you know, we done dabbed into all the stuff that happened. He pulled little Lucreta. That's like all, you know, that's the way I felt like God was saying to me. Now get your little butt over here and talk about what you did, mm-hmm, and how many people you hurt and how many people you abused. Because what happens to you, you usually make happen to others. And so I think that the insight came for me where God began to show me, or the inner child began to see, that the trust that I didn't have, you know, like I'm married by this time. And so everything is from lenses of, if I'm going to stay married, I got to change how I see things. I got to change how I see men. I got to change how I see what relationship looks like. I got to be able to see things differently. So, of course, there goes into, I talked about oil change. It goes into another level of counseling. So now I'm in counseling again. Because now all of these events have happened. I need someone to help me wrestle myself through a new reality, to learn how to trust, to understand my new identity, not just my identity in Christ. And we will be learning who that is forever, I believe, but just our present day identity. Do we believe who he says we are? But most of all, who do we say we are when we look at ourselves in the mirror? You can say, I've seen people deal with anorexia, which I dealt with at one point as well, bulimia, and they look in the mirror, and they, when they see themselves, they can be 90 pounds, but they see a 190-pound person. Our perception and our minds play such tricks on us. And that's what I had to learn, is how to look in the mirror and really see me for who I was. And who was I at that moment? I was a person who really wanted to change and really wanted to be different and didn't want to go back to prison, but I needed to be willing to do the work that it was going to take, deeper than surface, deeper than, okay, I'm good now and I go to church, I pay my tithes, I do the, no, deeper to ask deeper questions with God and myself, like, how do I pull my sleeves up now and pull back some of the layers that maybe I've done to myself? How many Mr. Sams did I create? How many, whippings did I give other people with my attitude and my behaviors and my personality? And so I had to go, and I'm doing that now. And even now, 23 years later, I'm still pulling back layers of mindsets and behaviors and patterns that I believed in, who I was and who I wasn't, trusting people. And, everybody was a suspect for a long time. So I think that I've had to learn that and then take responsibility of that insight for myself.
So it sounds like you've had to do some reconciliation.
To me, yeah.
Yeah.
With other people, reconciling myself, forgiving myself, asking God to forgive me, repenting to God. Just this morning, repenting. Again, another level of repentance.
Yeah.
With just realizing how deep this thing is. And that if I'm going to ask him to trust me, then I've got to take on some responsibility when I'm not doing trustworthy things, even if it's in my thoughts. Because before we do a behavior, we think about it first. So yeah, I'm just grateful I'm able to be aware of it and catch it in my thoughts. Like the Bible says, and then take it captive. Pull it down, the stronghold. Bring that thought down. A high imagination that exalts itself higher than God. And I've learned how to, let me get that thought back here. Let me sit this thought here. Let me look at it. Oh, okay. Let's dissect it. Is this really what it is? And then bring it back together and say, okay, Lord, I still feel this way. Show me what that means.
So it sounds like it's stepping back, or maybe even slowing your thoughts down enough, or yourself down enough to say, okay, I thought this.
I felt this.
Why did I feel this? What is that attached to? What's the emotion behind it? Being very transparent with God.
Exactly.
But, like, really digging in.
Being necking and unashamed with God. Not putting no fig leaves on.
Right.
It's like, okay, Lord, like this morning, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm feeling like disrespected here. And then the Lord's like, why are you feeling disrespected? I'm like, because I felt like they should have came and talked to me. Why do you feel like that? Well, because that's just a normal thing to do. If, why is it normal? Is it normal because it's your thoughts? Or is it normal because it's their thoughts? Did you communicate that's what you wanted? Did you tell them that you would like them to talk to you? No. Well, then does that make sense? So are they mind readers? So what you did was had an expectation without a communication that did not create your reality you wanted. Now you want to be upset about it. Why is that? What is that called? Projecting on the people. Pull it back. Let's talk about it.
Let's be in peace. Let's breathe. And that's what I did.
You talk about the five whys, like continually to kind of get to those issues in chapter 10. And
I did it today.
Is that a good starting point for somebody who's really trying to slow down their brain and begin the hard work
of change?
I
think so, yeah. I think, you know, asking yourself, why do I feel like this? Why am I thinking like this? Why am I, where is this coming from? I think just asking questions. I used to think, because I grew up in a time and generation where children were seen and not heard. So nobody developed me in asking questions. I've always been curious. But I just use my curiosity to come to my own conclusions. So it caused me to be a critical thinker. And usually a critical thinker is a judgmental thinker. So I make a judgment. But curious thinkers tend to go and ask questions. They explore. You know what I mean? They ask a question and they ask another question. It's like taking an adventure. You don't come to a conclusion. I was always a conclusion thinker. This is the conclusion. Was no space for nothing else. Because survivors, that's what they do. They come to a conclusion. They're black and white thinkers. They're concrete. This is how it has to be because this is what it means. And as long as it means this, this is how we can do it. And then that makes sense to me. And that's all that matters. So then I justify why I do what I do. And if you come against me, then you're wrong. And it's like, no, that ain't reality. That ain't true. That ain't how life is.
It's so important to recognize that because I relate to that. I was a very much a black and white thinker as well. And so I think when you go through abuse, you do create these
absolutes.
Absolutes, yeah. Like here are the rules for my life. If a person does this because of my experience with abuse or trauma or bad childhood, I mean, all of the things that can happen, then that means this, rather than saying, I don't have to react that way.
Exactly.
I don't have to be enslaved to my thoughts or emotions. I can change.
Yeah.
That's what it feels like. You can't change in those moments.
It feels like that. It feels because the reason it feels that way, I can only speak for me. Other people can say what they feel. But for me, I felt like because I would betray what I believe. Again, it goes back to belief. If I decide that I could change that, then everything that I believed up until that point was not true, right? Then if it wasn't true, then I wasn't true. And if I wasn't true, then who was I? See what I'm saying? That's where the identity comes in. So exploring says, oh, maybe that wasn't true. Maybe I am somebody else. Maybe I can still be surprised. Maybe I can still be amazed. Maybe I can still discover something new.
Maybe I can change.
Maybe I can change.
Yeah.
And I'm not, that doesn't mean I'm betraying who I was. I'm just embracing who I'm becoming.
You said something that kind of relates to that in the book of that we become the incident rather than the survivor of it. Mm-hmm. And if you become the incident, that's something that's unchanging.
It's concrete.
It's concrete.
It happened. That's who I am. Nothing can change it. It never goes away. But the reality of it is, that's what happened. That doesn't mean that's who you are.
Right.
It happened to you. That doesn't mean that is you. And then untangling that concept takes time.
It also takes bravery, too, yeah. To step away from a trauma to say...
And look at it, and to be able to look at it as it is. It's like I was saying this morning, untangle it. You know, don't make it you. Don't make that moment about you. What is that really going on there? Where is that attached to? Let's dismantle this right here in this moment, and then let's reassemble it to be what it really is. And then take responsibility for your part, sit back, be quiet. Because I wanted to justify to call somebody. And this is what I kept saying. I need to talk to somebody. I need to talk this out. And the Lord's like, no, you don't. You want to gossip it out. You want to justify it out. You want to talk about that person. You want to make yourself right. So you want to call somebody and justify why they wronged you. And I'm not letting you. You're going to talk to me about it. We're going to get it right. And then not only that,
once you get it through that, then I want you to see the even what your expectations were not unrealistic. You just didn't communicate them. So going forward, just communicate what you expect. It's okay. And I did. And it worked out beautiful.
He is a good father.
Yeah.
He is a good, good father. As you were going through the beginnings of working out this process, again, it was realizing you're not the incident.
Mm-hmm.
That was just something that
happened to me. It happened in my life. It happened. It was other people's choices.
So how did you begin to build trust when you have had so many around you that have felt untrustworthy? So how did you, in the beginning, in the early parts of walking out the process? I don't know if you can remember anything
specific. I don't even know, honestly, Jennifer, if I... Am I still... I don't know if I actually would say that I trusted other people as much as I trusted the voice that spoke to me and the relationship I had with the Word of God. Other people were around. Let's go back to Talbert House and the person who led me to the church. And you know what I mean? I just kind of was instinctively going. It didn't make sense. I just trusted that I didn't want what I had, even though I didn't know what I wanted. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so trusting enough that what I had, I didn't want anymore. I just didn't know how to get out of it. So I had to do something different than I had did before. And I think that's what I trusted, doing something opposite of what I always done until I could learn how to trust other people and the consistency of where I was going and all the things that have evolved since then.
And trusting God. Was your first. God, I'm going to trust you.
I'm telling you, I tell people today and I still say it, that I never was lost. See, God never lost me.
Amen.
He always knew where I was. I had lost me. And all he did was come that day in prison. I know now, 28 years later, reflecting, going back to the five stages of dying. The meaning was he was coming to get himself in me. He wasn't coming to get me. I just happened to be able to be privileged enough to represent it. Because I'm the person in the earth. Because God cannot operate in the earth without a body. So when he came to speak that day to that little girl, he was speaking to himself in me. He was the source. And he needed to know, can you hear me? And life just began to line up. And so I knew that voice was something bigger than me. And life began to line up and things began to happen. How can you not trust that? I've never been a dummy. I've always been clever. I've always been cunning and able to get what I want. And if people, my sister would tell you, no, I ain't never been a stupid person at all. So I knew I was smart enough to know that even if I wanted to believe that I was still in control, that something bigger was happening for me. And God allowed me to believe I was still in control. He allowed that because he knew. He know me. He's like, I know she need that right now. Okay. But eventually, she is going to exchange herself. And I'm doing it every day now. I'm exchanging.
Oh, that's so awesome. What would you say to someone who is starting the process of forgiveness? If they are in the middle of looking at trauma or abuse and they're beginning to try to figure out what forgiveness is and what forgiveness isn't, because you said that was a real key for you.
Yeah, because forgiveness for me, Unforgiveness. Let's talk about unforgiveness first. Unforgiveness to me is me being the person who is the warden now, and I'm holding the people in the prison. Forgiveness is opening the door and letting them out. And I think that the process is first, it's necessary to unforgive. I think there's the hurt makes you unforgive. It justifies your behaviors. It justifies that you were wronged, and rightfully so. People are broken. And broken people break people. And they do broken stuff. And it's usually never intentionally to harm. You know, what people say, well, if they hear this podcast, so, are you telling me the people who rape people, murder people? And when God went to the cross, he died for everybody. The murderer, the pedophile, the homosexual. He died for everybody.
Every sinner.
Everybody. Every human. Yes. Every human, which every human is a sinful. That's he took on our sins and took them to the Father. He took them on so we could have an opportunity to be redeemed.
Yeah.
So if I don't forgive them, as it says in his prayer, how can I ask him to forgive me? Because it is an exchange of the garment. It's an exchange of the guard. Eventually, it doesn't mean that you forget what happened. It's just that you don't see it from the perspective of pain all the time. And I can talk about this stuff all the time. And now I cry every now and then. Every now and then I don't, but it don't hurt as much. Not like that. But it still had enough patterns in me that if I'm not careful and not aware, I can act out in areas of my life and justify it for the old pain. I'm just not willing to do that no more. And I've had new pain. Come on. I didn't just got old pain. I done grew up and got new pain.
Yeah.
And I had new incidents, new attacks.
Did you have to dismantle any of your beliefs about forgiveness? What it really wasn't and what it was in order for you to process it through? Like yeah. Some people think forgiveness means you're justifying the other person or that it somehow has something to do with them.
Can I say, first of all, I don't know how to forgive nobody. It's grace that endows me from above to forgive. On my own strength, Jennifer. I don't know how.
Yeah.
But grace that abounds teaches me my relationship to Christ, his word, helps me to forgive. And what does forgive mean? It means to let it go. Just let it go. It don't mean that you forget that it happened. You just don't hold the people in hostage in prison about it.
In here, but your unforgiveness really isn't doing anything for them.
Damn it, because they don't care one way. It's like I love the saying that says, you know, you drinking poison and thinking you killing the other person. No, you killing yourself.
Right.
That's what unforgiveness is. It's like drinking poison and thinking the other people gonna die. No, you are. So
yeah, like forgiveness has everything to do with you. And
yeah, nothing to do with the other person.
Yeah.
Mr. Selma is dead. My mother is dead. So if I don't forgive them, who am I hurting?
Right.
The judge is dead. Who am I hurting?
Right, right.
They already done met their maker. I still got an opportunity.
Yeah. I think a lot of people approach forgiveness as somehow it's a justification for the person that hurt them, which it's not. I hope people hear that. That's certainly not what forgiveness is. Or they think that it justifies the situation or it lightens it. A million things that forgiveness is not.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, learning how to forgive really meant how to look at what forgiveness really was as opposed to what it wasn't. Because I thought, oh, if I forgive that person, that's letting them off the hook. And it had nothing to do with them.
Right. It's everything to do with ourselves.
Yeah.
It's letting us off the hook.
Right. Yeah.
It's like because we're the one dangling on the fishing pole, not them.
Yeah.
Like a worm or a bait.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know.
Another thing you talk about that was key for you was learning how to set healthy boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Boundaries, that's a hard, hard subject. We could probably have a whole podcast on boundaries. But the one thing you started with boundaries, was when you were determined to change how you were, you said there were places you couldn't go. There were people that you couldn't hang with that were like familiar and easy. Talk about that a little bit.
How well, I just that? Think that, you know, in AA, they talk about people, places, and things. And, you know, again, it goes back to what I said in the beginning of this, when I said to you that primarily I wanted to change. So that meant I had to go the opposite way. So whatever it was I usually do, I couldn't do anymore. I was lived in Hamilton. I moved to Cincinnati. I came to Talbert House. The women there was asking me all these questions. I could see through them, like, and I set a boundary. I told them quickly, this is my name. This is where I'm from. This is what I came to do. Either you helping me with that or you're harming me. If you're harming me, you ain't got to worry about telling who's told on you, because I'm going to tell on you. You know, setting boundaries. So that meant they're going to watch me, and that they're going to keep me accountable, and I'm going to keep them accountable. I think accountability is so necessary.
Yeah.
So you learn how to get mentors in your life and people that's going to care more about you than you care about yourself, or teach you how to care about yourself. And I think that those people that I used to hang out with, I couldn't hang out with no more. I think the places that I used to go, I couldn't go no more. You know, I just couldn't do it. I just had to make new decisions. When I got my job, I remember getting my first job, and I remember setting a boundary there. I told the man I was an ex-thief. And I didn't want to be a cashier because I was afraid I may steal something from him, because I'm not sure that person's totally gone. And he was so impressed with that he said, I'm going to hire you anyway and make you a host. And then eventually, I became a cashier. And then eventually, you know, I moved to another position and became a nursing aide and went to certify and got my certified nursing. Then I became an assistant director for activities in that nursing home. And so just opening up and being willing to be honest and authentic and true and vulnerable enough to say, look, you let me, I might tear you up because I ain't sure I'm done, but I want to be. But that's setting boundaries. That's being honesty is setting boundaries too.
I love that. I love that is authentic and it's honest and it's safety in a weird sort of way.
Yeah.
Because you're saying, this is who I am. I'm working on changing. Not sure I'm quite there, but this is who I am.
Yeah.
Scars and warts. And
yeah. Let me show you my scars, because I'm telling you now that some of them still leaking.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you know, some of them got stitches in them.
Right.
Some got bandage. Some of them leaking. So let me tell you, so you can help me and I can help you. But if you put me on that cash register, I ain't sure that's the best job for me right now. And I'll never forget, he looked at me, he said, I respect that. See, that was before second chance stuff that they got now out here. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
That was just God opening a door to give me my first job. It was amazing. Fricious.
Almost sounds like it was a test and an opportunity for you to be real.
It was.
Like,
to a stranger.
To a stranger, yeah, which had to have been so hard.
Yeah, in an interview. But that was what my counselor told me. She said, just be honest.
Yeah.
Honesty never hurt nobody, even if other people try to take advantage of it. It won't hurt you.
I hear that and think that had to have been so brave in that moment, because, you know, when you're used to not being vulnerable and not trusting people, to want to change so much that you say, okay, I'll try this vulnerable thing.
Yeah, I was being vulnerable, but didn't know it. All I knew, I was so desperate. Can I say that? I was desperate. And if desperation equals vulnerability, then that's what I was. But I was desperate.
Yeah. Yeah.
I just didn't want to go back to prison. I just didn't know how not to go back. So the only way not to go back is do something I never done.
That's good. That's really good. Think of that phrase, but God.
Yeah.
I could have been completely lost, but God made the choice to save me. I could have went the wrong way, but God reminded me of the truth of who I am, but God.
Yeah. So,
well, that is all we have for today.
It's always good as usual.
It is. So you guys come back for the next episode.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2020 by Lakrita Bowman.